Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 25, 26. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading with verse 12 in a moment, but our verse for today is Revelation 16, 16. Revelation 16, 16. Our subject for today is, what is Armageddon? On the screen you see the timeline. I trust that you will take the one that you have in your bulletin today so that you'll be able to see the emphasis on the subject that's revealed to us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, but primarily verse 16, which is, what is Armageddon? You will see on this diagram that you hold in hand and that you see on the screen before you, you'll see the church age, you'll see the tribulation emphasized, which is highlighted here. You'll see the time of the rapture. You'll see the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. And then at the end of that seven-year period, you'll see the second advent. And just before the second advent, you will see the emphasis on the Battle of Armageddon. So I want you to be able to take a look at this insert today so that you'll know exactly where we are. May we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study. Father, we are the recipients of Your grace, and we stand always amazed at the fact that You could love us and that You could care for us so much that You were willing to give Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. We're thankful for the fact that we have the invisible of the invisible. When we see that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the visible, we're thankful for what He has done for us and what He is doing for us and the wonderful opportunities which we have on a day-by-day basis to realize how great Your plan is for us. In these moments of study today, help us to have an open mind and open heart, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 16. If you'll please look at verse 12 and following. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Verse 13 of Revelation chapter 16, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Verse 16, and there gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. What we want to see today is, what is Armageddon? This is the only passage of Scripture that we have an emphasis on the subject of Armageddon. Number one, again, this is the only passage in the Word of God where Armageddon is mentioned. Number two, a study of the contents of these verses specifies certain events. certain personalities, nations, and geographical locations which are identified with the battle, which in the Greek is the word polygamos, polemos, polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S, polemos of the great day of God Almighty. You will notice now, number three, that the Greek word polemos, you'll see it there in the Greek, of Revelation 16:14, is used instead of the Greek word mache, M-A-C-H-E. You'll see how we have it there also in the Greek, which is usually used, which denotes that the events described are a part of a war or a campaign. It's important for me just to simply share very briefly that you have two words in the original language. One of those is polemos, and the other is mache. The Greek word polemos in Revelation 16:14 is used instead of the word mache, which is usually used, and this denotes the events described are a part of a war or a campaign. I believe it is important for me to give you a special note right here. A campaign involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation. I'm leaving this on the screen for you for a few moments so that you'll get the mental picture. We discover that there's a reason why we have in the original text different words, and a campaign involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation, subjugation, or enslavement. I want to stay there for a few moments and let you be sure that you're listening attentively and carefully and that you're able to see that we have an emphasis now upon a word, campaign. A campaign involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation, subjugation, or enslavement. I don't think it's wasting my time or yours for us to reiterate the meaning of the word campaign. Please notice again, and you may want to write this down or at least get it into your thinking, that a campaign involves a military invasion into unfriendly territory in an effort to locate enemy forces and peoples for the purpose of annihilation, subjugation, or enslavement. Number four, a campaign then is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location fought in chronological succession or simultaneously. Now let's look again to see where we're going with the word campaign. A campaign then is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location fought in chronological succession or simultaneously. I want you to be sure that you're hearing this and you're able to see what is being presented. A campaign, and we're looking at that word campaign, is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location fought in chronological succession or simultaneously. This struggle is to occur in one country, Palestine. Thus we have P-O-L-E-M-O-S, would be better translated campaign rather than war or battle. Number five, the scripture describing the location of the campaign leads us to conclusion that the campaign or of the great day of God Almighty is fought in at least four specific geographical areas. I would encourage you to write these down and analyze it later. Four specific geographical areas. One of those is Jerusalem. And this is presented to us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verses 2 through 11, and chapter 14, verse 2. I go slowly now to let you see that this campaign of the great day of God Almighty is fought in at least four specific geographical areas. One is Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 2 through 11, and chapter 14, verse 2. The second specific geographical area is Armageddon, And that's our verse here in Revelation 16:16. The third emphasis is Jehoshaphat's valley, east of Jerusalem. And this is presented to us in Ezekiel 39, verse 11, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and verse 12. I don't want to go so rapidly that you don't get this if you want to write it down. Four specific geographical areas. We'll get to number four in a few moments, but I'm giving you time now to take these down. First of all, Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 11. Chapter 14, verse 2. The second specific geographical location is Armageddon that is presented to us in our verse here today, Revelation 16:16. The third specific location is called Jehoshaphat's Valley, which is east of Jerusalem, and this is presented to us in Ezekiel 39, verse 11, and Joel chapter 3, verses 2 and 12. Now, all of you by now have the three of the four specific locations, Jerusalem, Armageddon, and Jehoshaphat's Valley. The fourth specific geographical location is called Edom, E-D-O-M. This is referred to in Isaiah chapter 34, 1 through 6, and chapter 63 of Isaiah, 1 through 6. I spend a moment with you because I want you to be able to see Edom, Isaiah 34, 1 through 6, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. We will note the word Meshe, M-A-C-H-E, is used in also in James chapter 4, verse 1, and it's translated fighting. When you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, that same word is translated quarrel. When you go to Titus chapter 3, verse 9, that same word is translated strife or dispute. Note that the word M-A-C-H-E in the Greek used in James 4, 1 is translated fighting. In 2 Timothy 2, 23, it's translated quarrel. In Titus 3, 9, it's translated strife or dispute. Number 6, notice that the conflict will rage throughout the entire land of Palestine. And this is confirmed in the phrase, cover the land, that you find in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9 and verse 16. I know you're taking notes, and so I don't want to be unkind to you to go so rapidly that you're not able to get this. Number 6, again, notice that the conflict will rage throughout the entire land of Palestine. And this is confirmed in the phrase, cover the land, that is used in Ezekiel 38, 9 and Ezekiel 38, 16, which alludes to the fact that the armies of the Northern Confederation will sweep over the land of Palestine. I back up for a few moments and let you see. Notice that the conflict will rage throughout the entire land of Palestine, and this is confirmed in the phrase, cover the land, in Ezekiel 38, 9 and 16. Which alludes to the fact that the armies of the Northern Federation will sweep over the land of Palestine. Number 7, the Greek word Armageddon is derived from the Hebrew Har Megiddo. You may want to write this out, H-A-R-M-E-G-I-D-D-O. That means the hill or city of Megiddo, which occupied a prominent position on the southern rim of the plain of Esdraelon. We'll quote this again. The Greek word Armageddon is derived from the Hebrew Har Megiddo, meaning the hill or city of Megiddo, which occupied a prominent position on the southern rim of the plain of Esdraelon. It was famous for two great victories of Barak and Deborah over the Canaanites, as found in Judges chapter 4, verse 15, and Gideon over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. Can I go back for a few moments and repeat number 7? The Greek word Armageddon is derived from the Hebrew Har Megiddo, meaning the hill or city of Megiddo, which occupied a prominent position on the southern rim of the plain of Esdraelon. It was famous for two great victories of Barak and Deborah over the Canaanites. It's found in Judges chapter 4, verse 15, and Gideon over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. Number 8. While Revelation 16, the passage which we read this morning, while Revelation 16 lacks details of the campaign, it verifies the fact that a mighty conflict involving all the nations of the world will take place in Palestine. Now, I'm always correcting myself, and I know how to spell that. It's T-H-A-T, and I left out the A. So in case you caught that, I just want you to see that I'm seeing it. Number 8, again, while Revelation 16 lacks details of the campaign, it verifies the fact that a mighty conflict involving all the nations of the world will take place in Palestine. Number 9, there will be satanically inspired forces assembled in defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. Number 9 needs to be understood. There will be satanically inspired forces assembled in defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. When I say that, I'm going to ask you a question. And the question that I want you to answer internally is, do we know about the Jews? Do we know about Israel? Are we aware of the fact that when you look over this dispensational timeline, you will see that there's the age of the Gentiles. That takes us from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. And when you get into Genesis chapter 12, you will discover that there is a beginning emphasis on the age of Israel. If you'll follow that timeline, you will discover that the age of Israel went on down the line all the way to a period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. We discover, and we will get into this later when we see the fact that there's a certain period of time, and then there's an emphasis upon the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted. And we discover that that age of Israel interrupted by the time in which you and I live, called the period of intercalation, which is an insertion of time into that timeline that stops the age of Israel. It cuts it short by 7 years. If you've heard that once, you've heard it probably 1,000 times. But I want you to get a mental picture of what's going on. Is God through with the Jews? Of course not. Does God have a plan? Of course He does. Does God know what He's doing? Of course He knows what He's doing. When the time came for the interruption of that timeline, with the insertion of the intercalated period called the church age, the period where you and I now live, we discover then that that age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. What bothers me is that oftentimes people in our day, in interpreting the scripture, will mix dispensations, and they'll take age of Israel information and try to force it down on the age of grace. And they'll take age of grace information and try to force it down upon the age of Israel. If you're following along what I'm saying, you're seeing that there's no continuation. There has to be a separation of dispensations. There is the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. The interruption. The age of the church. Grace age, where you and I now live. And then the rapture occurs. The rapture takes all believers of the church age out. So you and I will not be in the tribulation. It's funny, but some people are what they call mid-tribulational, and some of them are called post-tribulational, and some are called pre-tribulational, and they get things all confused. You and I understand that without any problems. You don't blend these dispensations. Does that help you? Thank you very much. I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to see that the rapture removes born-again believers of the church age out. Are you looking at the timeline? You have it in hand, please. Notice, there is the rapture. That's when all born-again believers are taken. Now, don't you get too comfortable. Let me tell you what's going to be happening. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the marriage of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ. We've studied that many times. I want you to see it. I want you to see down on the earth, though, there are 3.5 and 3.5 years of time. And the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. Now, where am I? Well, you say, well, if you don't know where you are, then I certainly don't know where you are. Number 10. Remember, those elements and personalities under the domination of Satan and in opposition to God will themselves be destroyed at the climax, at the final warfare, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at your timeline. Now, do you see? Let's go back and let's look at it for a few moments. First of all, let's go and look at verse number 10. But remember, well, I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to be nice to you, and I'm going to let you go back, and let's look at number 8. While Revelation 16 lacks details of the campaign, it verifies the fact that a mighty conflict involving all the nations of the world will take place in Palestine. Number 9, there will be satanically inspired forces assembled in defiance against God for the purpose of destroying His people, Israel. What is so amazing is that as you look over those 7 years of tribulation, you will discover that Satan's forces are so outstanding and so many things that are happening during those 7 years of time. And we discover that at the end of that 7 years of time, right before the second advent of Jesus Christ, we have this battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, those elements and personalities under the domination of Satan and in opposition to God will themselves be destroyed at the climax of this final warfare at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Number 11, Armageddon is not just the decisive defeat of vast military forces, but it is also the closing campaign of the tribulation and the predicted plan of God for His people, the Jews. Number 12. Are we on the verge of the Armageddon campaign today? According to divine revelation, the Armageddon campaign cannot occur as long as the church is on the earth. I want you to listen. I want you to think. You got to think about this because it'll help you be assured of the fact that you and I as born-again believers of the church age will not be going through the tribulation. Are we on the verge of the Armageddon campaign today? According to divine revelation, the Armageddon campaign cannot occur as long as the church is on the earth. Then the question is, how close is the tribulation? How close is the tribulation? I have known people throughout the time of my ministry who have indicated to me that they were ready to go on to heaven. And they were really ready for the Lord to come to receive His own unto Himself. And they would rather for that to happen than to die. That's the way some of you feel today, perhaps. Are we on the verge of the Armageddon campaign today? According to divine revelation, the Armageddon campaign cannot occur as long as the church is on the earth. How many times do I need to say that for us to be able to really comprehend? It's one thing for us to hear it, and it's another thing for us to comprehend it. I was thinking the other day, before I lose this sheet of paper, I want to tell you that it was a revelation to me. I got to thinking, you know, I'm reading the Scripture. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it with my eyes. I think that I'm beginning to understand what it says. And the more I study, the more I'm able to see what it is saying. It's one thing for us to see the verses. It's another thing for us to read the verses. It's another thing for us to be in harmony with the Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit beginning to let us open our eyes and spiritually see what is being presented there. Why do we emphasize the importance of the cleansing of sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit? It's because that's the way we comprehend the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Have you ever been just reading along and all of a sudden, boy, it seems like the verses just stood up, got large letters, and you were able to see it? Am I crazy? Okay, I don't think any of you had. All right. Are we on the verge of the Armageddon campaign today? According to divine revelation, the Armageddon campaign cannot occur as long as the church is on the earth. We're on the earth. Number 13, how close is the tribulation? According to the Scripture, there's no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture and the tribulation can take place. What this is saying is that the rapture could take place at any moment. Or it may be many years from now. We don't know. The people who are trying to tell you when it's going to happen don't know beans. They don't know what's going on. Because you don't do that. We don't know. That's God's plan. But in the light of this, number 14, what should we do? What should we do collectively as a body of church members? What should we do as a nation? Well, let's go first to the emphasis on the nation. What should we do collectively? As a nation, we must be prepared by a strong military establishment. A nation cannot be strong without military protection. It's important for us to see this. We must pray. We must be concerned as a pivot in the United States of America, that pivot will be large enough for the protection of our nation. What should we do collectively as born-again believers? We must be prepared by a strong military establishment. A nation cannot be strong without military protection. That's what we can do as a nation. But what can we do individually? Well, first of all, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know that no matter what happens in life, the Lord is in charge and has a purpose and a plan for us. I probably need to stay here a week or two for you to see what this statement really means. We're believers. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We've been born into His kingdom. We live in this magnificent time called the Grace Age, the Church Age. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be fully aware of the fact and know that no matter what happens in life, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for us. That means you and me individually. Then number two, subpoint. Our first responsibility is to have an insatiable hunger for God's Word and determination to reside and function inside of that divine power sphere. We could spend weeks on the importance of that particular statement. Your first responsibility as a believer, my responsibility as a believer, is to have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God and then a determination to reside and function within the divine power sphere. All of us understand the divine power sphere, I believe, by now. All of us are aware of the fact that God has a plan for us, and that plan is so magnificent. And when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, we're inside that plan. And He's giving us the ability to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. We study His Word. We see then more clearly from the way God is seeing things. And we're looking at it not horizontally, but vertically. There's a divine viewpoint, and God is giving us the ability to see what He wants us to see. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, subpoint one, we must know that no matter what happens in life, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for me as an individual, for all of us. Number two, subpoint. I repeat, our first responsibility is to have an insatiable hunger for God and God's thinking. And then along with that, to have a determination to reside where God wants us to, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment and day-by-day basis. Number three, the only purpose was to have a life of happiness and to fulfill God's specific design for us. That's God's plan. Don't miss it. I'm saying this to myself as well as I'm saying it to you. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss it. All you have to do is take your bulletin and look at the verses on the back, translated from the German. At the first service today, we looked at Daniel 1:4. Young men, to whom was no blemish, formed by beautiful appearance and intellectual in all wisdom, and thus were capable of good understanding and to serve in the king's palace, and that they should teach writing and language to the Chaldeans. In verse 8, we looked at it in the first service. But Daniel resolved in his heart not to do with the dainties of the king and with the wine which he drank. Unclean, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, and God gave Daniel grace and mercy before the prince of the eunuchs. What God did here, God will do over and over again. And then our verse, you can see it. He gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Army Gehen. Subpoint three, the only purpose was to have a life of happiness and to fulfill God's specific design for us. Why are we here? What's God's purpose for me and you? I think about this quite often in the light of the fact that I've been around a few years, realizing the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. And I look over the past history and analyze how long my dad lived. Look over the time and see how long my mother lived. Look over the past and see how long my father-in-law lived, how my mother-in-law, how many years she lived. And then I think about other loved ones and friends and see how long they lived. And when I look back and discover that my mother was born in 1900 and died in 1975, that means she was only 75 years of age. I look at her length of life and I look at mine right now. I look back and I see the length of life of my dad, and I discover that he passed away at the age of 88. And I look at my life and discover that I'm almost 85, and then I subtract 85 from 88. And I'm telling you, that's not... Do y'all see what I'm saying? Now, do you ever do that? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, I know that God's going to let me live a long time, so you'll be ready for me to die. But anyway, I want you to know that I'm glad I'm here, and I'm thankful. The only purpose was for God to allow us to see that He wants us to have joy and peace and happiness. That's His design for us while we're here now. And number four, there's no catastrophe, no disaster, no pressure too great for the Word of God and the plan of God. In my life, your life, look at that. There's no catastrophe, no disaster or pressure too great for the Word of God and the plan of God. Woo. May we bow for a moment of prayer. How wonderful it is to know that your life and mine, we're still here because He has a purpose and a plan for us. It's amazing to me that there are many people who die many, many years younger than myself. I don't know why. In God's grace, He's allowed me to live to this point, but I'm thankful for it. And I want you to understand that you're still alive, and that means that God has a reason for and a purpose for you still being here. And what He desires for us is to have divine vertical viewpoint, being able to see from God's vantage point. And the only way that's possible is for us to do what we've been doing here today, and that's studying the eternal Word of God, opening our minds and hearts to His thinking, so that we can see more clearly what His plan and purpose is for us. I would challenge you, as I challenge my own heart, let's get more and more where God wants us to be, so we can see as God wants us to see and do what God wants us to do. Now, as we bow our heads for our closing prayer, let me remind those who hear the message today that God does love you and Christ died for you. He gave Himself so that you can be born into His family and have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. The Scripture is so plain, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That simply means that right now where you are at this moment, if you've never done this, you can believe, you can accept Jesus Christ. And when you do that, He will accept you because He said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That tells us that Jesus is the only way of salvation. If you'll accept Him, He will accept you. Father, thank you so much for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Great is thy faithfulness.